You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled, I'm Disappointed with Myself, is the second message in our series, I'm Disappointed, Discovering the Lost Art of Lament, and is taught by Pastor Vince Arnaldo. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Well, good morning to you all. Did you enjoy your July 4th celebrations? So. Well, we're still blessed to be in a country where you can worship God freely. That we could be thankful for. Jeff and Laura had been married for 5 years, and like every married couple, they have their moments. One morning before heading off to work, they had a terrible fight. And in a fit of anger, Laura said to Jeff, I hate you. I don't ever want to see you again. With that said, Jeff left off for his office in a hurry. And Laura regretted having said those words. She still loved Jeff, but it's just that Jeff doesn't get her sometimes. And that frustrates her a lot. Some hours later, the police came knocking at her door. Her husband's car was hit by a truck and rolled over several times. He did not survive. Laura broke down and cried. The first thing that Laura thought of was, I wish I hadn't said those terrible words to him. Those were the last thoughts in his mind when he died. I didn't even get a chance to say goodbye and tell him how much I really loved him. I mean, how do you get over something like that? For 5 years, Mark Warschauer and his wife, Keiko Hirata, struggled with infertility. They had undergone in vitro fertilization only to see more than a dozen embryos fail. However, the 14th and last embryo headed on, and Mikey was born. The grateful parents reveled in their dark-haired baby, filling page after page with photos of them cuddling, playing, and laughing together, appreciating what a precious gift they'd received. The couple even studied parenting books and even brought in a child safety expert to inspect their home. They were a happy family. But one day on the morning of August 8, 2003, Mark was tired and stressed out. His wife was trying to wean Mikey, and he had gotten up at 3 a.m. trying to get that bright-eyed 10-month-old baby back to sleep. That morning, Mark was supposed to bring Mikey to the daycare center before going to work. Mikey had fallen asleep in the back, dozing quietly in his rear-facing car seat. But instead of going to daycare, Mark went straight to work, parked his car, and went up to the office. He arrived on campus at 8:30 a.m., parked, locked his car, and went in, said Lieutenant Jeff Lowe, a spokesman for the Irvine Police Department. At noon, he saw a commotion around the car, came out, and learned he'd left his child in there. Apparently, he didn't realize it. It was a hot day that day, and a passerby noticed the child in the car seat and notified the campus security, but it was too late. No charges were filed, but Mark's grief would not let him off the hook. At your greatest moment of need, I failed you horrifically, Mark said in a eulogy for his son. Worst of all, I have no explanation for what I have done. I cannot understand how I, who loved you more than the air I breathe, who would have gladly given my own life for you, could have done such a thing. You know, these are good people, but tragedy happens to the best of us. How do you forgive yourself after something like that? You know, the divorce rate in America is about 50%, but the divorce rate when a child dies goes up to 90%. This morning we're going to talk about forgiveness. But before I begin, would you join me in a prayer? And I'd like to ask God to open our hearts today. Let's put our guards down for now. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to be human. It's okay to cry. For after all, we're all in the same boat, imperfect human beings, broken and in desperate need of healing. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you that in you there is forgiveness, in you there is strength, in you there is truth. And that is what we'd like today, be able to come to you. Yes, we can go to a lot of self-help seminars and even go to a therapist who can help us. But Lord, today we want you to be our therapist. We want to come to you, talk to you, and you talk back to us. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm doing a second of a three-part series called I'm Disappointed. And last week we discussed the topic, I'm Disappointed with God. And we learned last Sunday that there are several fundamental principles in dealing with brokenness of life. The first is we learned that God is not the source of evil, tragedy, or calamity. Second, we learned that when things go wrong, the human heart always seeks someone or something to blame. And then third, we learned that when in pain, the heart seeks to self-medicate and to ease our pain. And then fourth, we learned that God's way of dealing with pain is through lament. And if you haven't been here last Sunday, you can listen to that message in our website, in our church website. Lament is a heartfelt cry of anguish to God, an expression of grief and pain, an unburdening of the soul that leads to surrender and trust in the will of the Almighty Father, the Heavenly Father. So having said that, let me go to my fifth principle, and it's this. The most powerful gift of God to man is the power of choice. The power of choice, the freedom of the will. With this power of choice, you can choose to accomplish a lot of good or a lot of evil. The devil can't force you to sin. He cannot if you don't want to. He can try to influence you and deceive you, but he cannot force you. You know all these scary movies that come from Hollywood about powerful demons and all their power, you know, and demon possession, you know, that's just fiction. That's fiction. The devil, with all his power, can't force you to do something you don't want to do. However, he can deceive you and influence you, just like he did with Adam and Eve. That's why the devil wants you to believe his lies. If he can get you to believe his lies, he's got you hooked. The same is true for God as well. God can't force you to love him or do the right thing. If you want to believe the devil's lies, he can't stop you from doing the wrong thing. The power of choice is in your hands. And that is why it's important to believe the truth so you are not deceived. The truth about God and the truth about yourself. John 8:32 says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the key to unmasking the devil's deception is with the truth. I mean, you know, if you knew that somebody was going to scam you, would you still buy from him? No. Well, because you've unmasked his lie. And it's the same thing. Unmask the devil's deception with the truth, and you're free. Our problem is the human heart is so prone to self-deception. And that's our default setting. You see, the human mind will believe what it wants to believe. We create reality in our own minds. And I see that in conflict resolution all the time. I listen to one person, and it's always the other, or almost always the other person's fault. Never my fault. It's almost always your fault. Very seldom do I encounter a person who comes up to me and say, "You know what, Pastor? My wife and I are fighting, and it's really my fault. It's really my fault, you know?" I seldom hear that. In conflict resolution, almost everyone I encounter thinks that they are right. But look at this. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So if you think you're always right, you're just deceiving yourself. That is why it's important to be self-aware. When you're criticized, when you have a conflict or a disagreement with someone, don't just immediately assume that that person is wrong and you're right. You may just think you're right, but you're not. Or you may not be totally right. You may even have a Bible verse to prove that you're right, but that doesn't prove anything. You know, you can prove anything from the Bible if you take it out of context. Many crimes throughout history have been committed in the name of God. And that's why it's important to spend a quiet time of reflection and honestly ask God and yourself, come to God and ask Him, God, is this from You or is it just me? Is this what You want or is it what I want? Am I just trying to justify my actions? Can I picture Jesus doing what I'm doing? Our enemy's deception, self-deception, is the worst kind of deception. You're just deluding yourself, believing you're something that you are not. And in essence, that's what you call pride. The other deception is when the devil can make you believe that you are less than what you really are. Much of the devil's lies has to do with identity issues. Things like, you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not smart enough, you're not rich enough, you're not white enough. You know, Asians have an obsession with skin whiteners, you know. Or anorexia, you're not thin enough. People are so thin and they still think they're fat. You know? The opposite is true also, but anyway. There are deep pains associated with identity issues. It goes all the way to junior high when you were teased by your classmates for being ugly or fat. Or all the way to your childhood when your parents would punish you for not being good enough, not like your older brother or sister. Insecurities, self-image issues, feeling unloved, unwanted, unappreciated. And that's why sex is so attractive to young people today, because it gives the illusion of being loved. You know, being embraced, being held close, being appreciated, even just for a short moment. Because they're starved for love. And years of unresolved pain as you get older develops into patterns of behavior. We are so prone to deception because we are creatures of habit. Anger can become a pattern of behavior. Sexual promiscuity can become a pattern of behavior. Substance abuse can become a pattern of behavior. Rebellion from authority can become a pattern of behavior. Kleptomaniacs, you know, compulsive stealing. They steal, they don't even need the things that they steal. Hoarders, they keep everything, even useless stuff they don't need, stuff from 25 years ago. Bulimia, when you eat and then purge yourself. You know, for a long time I struggled with a weight problem. I've lost 30 pounds already. Yeah, I gained 10 back, but anyway. But for a long time I struggled with a weight problem. I can't stop eating. I didn't know why. And then I realized, as I was doing some reflection, it was a self-image issue. I traced it back to the time when I was 5 years old, and I was so thin because I didn't want to eat. All I wanted to do was play. And I remember my mother would punish me and force me to eat what's on my plate, and after I've done eating that, she would put more food in my plate. And so I associated eating with pleasing my parents and being a good kid. So later on, I just can't stop eating. So one time I told my mother, it's your fault I'm fat. She wouldn't buy it. She said, I told you to eat. I didn't tell you to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And I told her, well, you know me, Mom, I'm an overachiever. But you know, it may sound silly. I remember many years ago, I was in the board of a Bible school in the Philippines, and the school was losing books in the library. So it was brought to the attention of the board, and the chairman of our board was puzzled. Why is this happening? I mean, who would steal Christian books? So I looked at him and I said, well, Christians, of course! So he said to me, don't you realize how ridiculous that sounds? And I said, yes, but it's the truth. Eventually, we found out the culprit. It was a student pastor who was so poor he could barely afford a notebook, let alone buy books. So having books just made him feel good about himself. He didn't even read the books. But it's what the books made him feel. You know, he felt deprived and marginalized. So those books made him feel educated, accomplished, important. Remember Imelda Marcos? She had 3,000 shoes. I mean, how many feet do you have? Or King Solomon, you know? 1,000 wives and concubines. I mean, maybe he hasn't even met some of his wives, you know? Hey, sweetie, I notice you're alone in the temple. What's your name? What's my name? I'm your wife, you know? I mean, you know? Or that Malaysian billionaire who spent $1.2 million in a marriage proposal to a Taiwanese singer, complete with fireworks and everything, only to be turned down. I mean, talk about excess. We go to so much extremes to compensate for our insecurities and our inadequacies. I mean, how do you heal from insecurity issues? You know, if there's a need in your heart, there's not enough cars, not enough bank accounts, not enough houses, not enough wives or husbands, not enough shoes, not enough clothes, not enough degrees that can fill your need. What we really need is God. Romans 12, 1-3 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world." There it is, the patterns of behavior formed through years of unresolved pain. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind," the renewing of the mind, which is unmasking the lies of the devil that we've believed through the years. "Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." There it is again, self-deception. Thinking of yourself more highly, pride. Thinking you're always right, looking down on people who disagree with you. "But rather think of yourself with sober judgment." Sober judgment meaning not higher or lower than what you really are, but just right. "In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you." There it is. Being content with the gift and abilities God has given you. Not wanting to be something or someone else, but being okay with you as God has made you. So as a follower of Jesus, our minds must be constantly renewing, changing, growing, learning. And the most important principle, principle 6, the most important lesson to learn in life is how to properly forgive yourself and others. This is the Christian lifeline, and you will be emotionally messed up if you do not understand this. Why? Because we live in a broken world, and for sure, you will hurt someone, and someone will hurt you. That's just a given. It's part and parcel of living in a broken world. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." Doing what? Forgiving each other, just as Christ, God, Jesus forgave you. So it's necessary to understand how God has forgiven you so that you can learn to forgive yourself. And then when you can forgive yourself, you can learn to forgive others as well. You know, I constantly hear people saying, "Oh yes, that's settled already. Yeah, I've forgiven that already." And yet in the course of conversation, what they say has been forgiven is brought up again and again and again. You know, the sure sign that something is still bothering you is if you keep bringing it up. It's still unresolved. You still haven't forgiven. Plain and simple. Which brings us to our Bible passage today in Psalm 51. And this is what it says from the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from guilt, the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, where do we find healing? We find healing in God through lament. And before I describe lament, let me point out one thing that many people think regarding God. Some people will say, oh, I don't want to believe in God because that would be like depending upon a crutch. And I don't want to depend on a crutch. Some people just use God as an emotional crutch to make them feel better. Well, let me just explain that and make something clear. God is not a crutch, okay? A crutch is when you're depending on something outside of yourself in order to cope with the challenges of everyday life. Substance abuse is a crutch. Compulsive gambling is a crutch. Anything you do to help alleviate your pain is a crutch if it's outside of you, be it alcohol or drugs, or even good things like relationships, entertainment, material things. They can be a crutch. If you use it to forget your pain, it's a crutch. Why? Because it's outside of you. Take it away and you're just as helpless as ever. God, however, does not take away your pain. He does not anesthetize your pain. So often we want God to solve our problems and take the pain away. Well, he won't, and he doesn't do that. What he does is he strengthens you and develops you so that you would have the strength of character to overcome your pain. In the end, you are not dependent on something outside of yourself, because God develops you, your character, who you are. That's what God develops. You are the one who overcomes your pain and your insecurities. And you develop so much character that you are no longer afraid of pain. You can stare at pain straight in the eye and say, I'm not afraid of you. That's freedom. Can drugs develop your character? Can alcohol or gambling develop your character? No. It seems to me that God's way is harder, but it's a more permanent solution to the problem of pain, because it's in you. You develop to be the kind of person that is strong and has strength of character. How does God develop our character? He does it in two parts: healing and transformation. God's redemption brings healing and transformation. Some theologians call it justification and sanctification. It's the same thing. We all need to experience God's love. And it's important that you get this because it's what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions in the world. You see, all religions have a standard of morality. Buddhism, Shintoism, and even Islam at some point teaches you how to be a good person. But only Christianity provides the basis for it, which is the cross. What Jesus did on the cross does not just empower you to be a good person or a better person. It allows you to be a forgiven person. And this is where it all begins, with your personal forgiveness. It is only in Christianity that God Himself loves you so much that He is willing to suffer and die on the cross for you, so that you can be forgiven for falling short of perfection. So if you feel you have messed up, you've sinned, you've let opportunities pass you by, you didn't do well, you fall short of your expectations for yourself, it's okay. God still loves you nevertheless. It's important that you understand this, that God loves you so much that He died on the cross for you to prove it. Healing grace is about experiencing God's unconditional love. And that love is not performance-based. We are so accustomed to love that is performance-based because human love is like that. You do right and your parents praise you. You do wrong and they punish you. You do right and your spouse appreciates you. You do wrong and your spouse punishes you one way or another. You do well at work and you get promoted or get a raise. You do poorly and you're fired. Unconditional love, however, is not performance-based. You never get fired by God. You can do good today and God will not love you more. Or you can mess up today and God will not love you less. And that's what unconditional love means. All other religions are performance-based. God will punish you if you do bad. But not with Jesus. If you're a Christian, He already paid for all your sins. So He cannot punish you for something He has already paid for. Unconditional love is very hard to believe because we are so accustomed to earning people's love and affection. Sibling rivalry is about earning parents' affections. Courtship is about earning a person's affections. BFFs is about earning a person's trust. But not with unconditional love. It's such a tremendous gift of God. It's a gift because you can't earn it. It's not performance-based. So when you realize that you're valued by God, regardless of who you are or what you've done, then you will start to experience God's unconditional love. That settles the problem of guilt. Forgiveness settles the problem of guilt forever. The moment you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven and accepted just the way you are. And then after that, God gives you empowering grace. Empowering grace is about you loving God back. And because you have genuinely experienced His unconditional love, you just can't help but respond and love Him back. The more you experience God's transforming love, the more you want to love Him back. You want to serve Him. You want to obey Him. You want to please Him with everything that you do. Not because you have to, but because you want to, with all your heart. Why? Because you have experienced God's love. So even when the worst kinds of trials and problems come your way, you still end up trusting God because you know He loves you with unconditional love. Now, what are the elements of personal lament? Personal lament is for healing. Healing yourself when you need forgiveness. Relational lament, we will discuss next week, is for healing relationships with others. And before I dive into the text this morning, it's interesting to note in Psalm 51, it's one of the few Psalms that has a heading. And it says, "For the director of music, a Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. If you track that story, David deliberately committed adultery and tried to cover his tracks with murder. That's a pretty serious crime. When the prophet Nathan confronted him, he broke down and immediately surrendered to God. He knew he was guilty. And here we find Psalm 51. The first stage of personal lament is surrender to God. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Surrender to God means putting yourself at His mercy, totally submitting to His will, trusting Him completely with your life, your very life, your choices, your decisions, your feelings, your actions. And the major change in your attitude is this: God is in control, not me. Can you say that with me? God is in control, not me. And this is when you realize that you're not in control after all. This means putting God in the driver's seat. You know, much of relational conflict is all about control. It's all about me getting my way. Now, Nick Vujicic grew up hating himself and hating his life. He was born with no arms and no legs. But today he is happily married with one son. He's a radio personality and a popular Christian motivational speaker traveling all over the world. But it was not always like that for Nick. He had to go through hard times, being ridiculed in school as he was growing up, unable to do normal things that normal kids do. He hated his life. He hated himself. He went through deep depression to the point of even attempting suicide. You see, suicide is also a means of taking control of the outcome of events in your life. It's still all about control. Finally, he yielded control. He surrendered to God. And that changed his life forever. He realized God still loved him. And because of that, he can love himself. He said, "If God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, then he can certainly use any willing heart." Isn't that beautiful? The second stage is acknowledge the depth of sin and the damage it causes. Verse 4, "Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You know, this is the aha moment where you're feeling broken and genuinely repentant, not because you're caught, but because you realize your prideful attitude. And the major attitude change that happens in this stage is this: humility. "I am wrong and I will not defend myself." This is when you see yourself as God sees you. It's when you realize the pain and damage you are causing yourself and others. What do you do when you're feeling down and depressed? What do you do to make you feel better? Are there destructive patterns of behavior that you resort to? Alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, internet, shopping, entertainment, eating, working too much? Are there destructive habits that you have? Worrying too much, outbursts of anger, lying, brooding, anxiety, self-pity, wanting to control other people? You know, life was given by God as a gift for us to enjoy and not to waste away in destructive patterns of behavior, which hinders us from growing and enjoying life. You know, it may not even be a bad thing, but if it's done in excess to the point of an obsession, a matter of habit, and you can't stop, that's an addiction and a destructive pattern of behavior. Here's what I want you to do. Sit down, spend time with God, meditate and identify your unhealthy patterns of behavior and give it to God. Don't rely on it any longer. Search your heart and ask God, God, what do I do when I'm stressed, disappointed, or angry? What do you do when you're stressed, disappointed, and angry? Do you go to God? Or do you resort to someone or something else to alleviate your stress? The third stage in personal lament is this: forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Verse 2 says, wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Forgiveness is simply asking God for cleansing and believing that He has. And here's the point where you really cry out to God, let it go and forgive yourself. This is where you really cry and let loose. The major change in your attitude is this: it's release. God has forgiven you. He has accepted you so you can forgive and accept yourself. You know, the older I get, the more I realize I accumulate a lot of things that frustrates me. A lot of bad decisions I regret making. A lot of missed opportunities that I let pass me by. And all the things that could have been, but now never will be. The things that I'm slowly losing from the way I look, you know, my muscles sag, I'm losing my hair, losing my hearing, losing my eyesight. I'm gaining weight, at least I'm gaining something. To the way I feel, I easily forget things, I get tired easily, I get irritated over the slightest thing. I go to my room and I said, what did I go in this room for? I forgot. You know? I lose my keys, I lose my glasses. And I said, where did I put my glasses? Where did I put my keys? You know? And I get irritable as I get older, you know. Some call it midlife crisis. In one of my lament moments when I did soul searching, I realized I was just frustrated with getting old. And I had to forgive myself for getting old. And the verse that God gave me was 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. It says this, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. That verse says that you're born in this world, you have nothing, you brought nothing into it. And as you get older, you accumulate a lot of things. You grow up, you get an education, you build a career, you get married, you raise a family. But then at some point, all of that you gain, you start to lose. Your muscles sag, your hair falls off, your strength and memory fails. Children grow up and live their own lives. And the things that you used to enjoy doing, you can't anymore. Until finally you lose it all and you bring none of it to the grave. So if everything you gain, you eventually lose, what do you have that's of value? Godliness and contentment. Godliness because it's your character that you can bring into heaven with you, nothing else. And contentment because as you slowly lose all that you value and enjoy in life, being content with what you have now will carry you through the day so that you don't get frustrated with what used to be and is now no more. I had to learn to forgive myself for getting old. You see, if we're not able to forgive ourselves and accept our current realities, what happens is we create emotional buttons or landmines. When we are reminded of our pain, it's pushed and stepped on, we act out in anger and frustration, and all those unresolved feelings rises to the surface. And at some point, those buttons control our lives because they control how we feel. Who is the only one person in this universe who has the right to control your life? Who? God. God is the only one. And yet we let a lot of things control our lives and the way we feel. And then the fourth stage in personal lament is renewal and restoration. When you're able to resolve your past, you can now move on. Create in me a pure heart, O God, verse 10 says, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The major change in your attitude at this stage is this: learning and growing. You have learned from your lessons. You are now less about yourself and more about God. You reach a point where you have nothing to prove anymore. You don't care so much about what people say. What's important to you is what God says. You are no longer emotionally fragile and easily offended. You can easily let go of the matters that concern you because it's not important. The result is you learn to live and love God more deeply. And that is manifested, first of all, in testifying of God's love to others. Verse 13 says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." When you've made peace with yourself, even if you're treated badly by others, or you go through hard times, you just keep praising God, thank you, God. No. And then you just keep sharing Jesus to others. Your feelings are no longer dependent on how life treats you. Nick Vujicic has this to say. He says, "I love life. I am happy." Because he lets his feelings be dictated by the Lord and not his circumstance. It's dependent on God and not on other people. Here's another one of my favorite quotes from Nick. He says, "It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think you're not worth anything." Now, coming from a person with no arms and legs, that's a lot. The second manifestation of transformation is this: you obey God from your heart. Obedience comes from the heart. Now you're not doing it because you have to, but because you want to. And then the third manifestation is brokenness and humility as a way of life. Whereas before, when you don't get what you want, you are combative. Now you just respond with a friendly voice and speak softly and reason gently. And eventually, as you learn to lament, you will have these new default settings, your new patterns of behavior. You will learn to respond differently with adversity. Someone pushes your buttons, no effect. God is in control of your heart. When you're opposed or criticized, insulted and ignored and looked down on, no effect on you. Instead of reacting, you respond back in love. And this is when God says, "Love your enemies," becomes a reality to you. You can easily let go and forgive. Kay Arthur is a writer, lecturer, and many thousands of people around the world, including right here in Irvine, have been impacted by her Bible studies put out by Kay Arthur. She is a committed Christian woman, but it has not always been that way for her. Many years ago, when she was in her 20s, she was far away from God as possible. She was living with her husband, who was bipolar, and she just got tired of living with him. She had an affair with a married man, and when her husband found out, he became so depressed that he threatened suicide. Kay, however, was so crass and so uncaring, and she said, "Go ahead and kill yourself. I could use the life insurance money." And he did. He hung himself. Kay Arthur said that as she drove away from the cemetery that day, she felt like such a failure as a wife, a mother, and a person. And she felt such anger and frustration with pain. As she drove away, she shook her fist at the sky and she screamed, "To hell with you, God!" But she said, "What I didn't know until later was that was exactly what he did for me. He gave his life for me. He went to the very gates of hell for me. You know what? He did it for every one of us." And the title of the book that relates her life story is called "Lord, I Need Grace." We all need grace, the grace of God, because it's when we understand that God has forgiven us that then we can forgive and love ourselves. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word, and thank you for your blessings to us. Help us to truly understand the depth of your love, and let it change our lives forever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Vince.
Yeah.
You know, we've gotten over time already, and I won't keep you any longer. But I'd just like to say, if you want prayer, feel free to stay behind. I'm going to ask Pastor Graham and Pastor Jonathan to just be here in front to pray with you. And just if it's something that you'd like to pray for, to come and join us here in front. You know, if you could only fathom what the cosmic significance of what it means for the Almighty God to come to earth, become a man, and to die on the cross because of how much He really loves you and me. If we could only fathom how life-changing that is, it will really change our lives forever. But for God to see us here on earth, He died for all our sins already, and still we throw our lives away, thinking that we're not good enough or believing the lies of the devil about us. That's such a waste. That's such a waste. God wants you to be the very best you can ever be because He loves you and He died on the cross to prove it. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your great love. And Lord, my prayer is that each and every one of us here would truly be able to fathom what that means and how personal You are and how much You love us and long for us to come to You, to unmask the lies of the devil that we believed in for so long, and to be set free and free to be the very best we can ever be for You, so that we can be free from worry and stress and pain and our insecurities and all of these things that we struggle with, and just come to You and let You transform our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless us, O Lord, as we leave this place. Anoint us with Your Spirit and speak to us in a profound way. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. And may the Spirit of the Lord be in your heart now and for always.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.